kind of in the middle of the series where we're talking about getting compassion and asking God to fill our hearts with compassion. And really what we're kind of asking God to do is to try to have our hearts beat like His heart is beating, for us to be passionate for what He's passionate about. And we have this phrase that I've been using for a little bit. You go ahead and put that up there. It says, compassion without action reveals an empty heart. And meaning that God doesn't want us just to feel the emotion of compassion. He wants us to do something about what is wrecking us. Because sometimes you see somebody in need and your heart is broken, but you do nothing. You just kind of go on with your normal life. Well, God has kind of been pushing us towards going, no, you see that need. You have to do something about it personally. And our faith without action really is dead, isn't it? That's what Scripture tells us. And then the other part of this was, if you want to go back there, the other part is asking God to fill our heart with compassion to the part where it eventually will overflow. Because if our heart is filled with compassion, it will overflow to other people, and other people will be touched by what God is doing inside of us. And so we're just asking God to move and to give His heart. And we've been looking at the book of Amos, and the book of Amos is just a great Old Testament book if you haven't had time to read it. But what we've been seeing is what God's heart really is and what breaks God's heart is the people who are marginalized by our society. It could be in their biblical times, it was the widow, the orphan, and the alien. But in every society kind of struggles with these different people who have been marginalized. In our society, sometimes it is the elderly because they can't get out and do things, and they're kind of put aside. Sometimes it is people who have went through divorces. Sometimes it is the widow or the widower that has lost their partner, and there's nobody there for them. But we just kind of push them aside, and God's going, no, I want you to see people. I want you to do something, and I want you to move in action and with mercy and love and kindness. And so that's what we've been kind of looking at so far. But a few weeks ago, I went to Myers. My wife likes me to shop for her once in a while, well, quite often, because she doesn't like to shop. And I really don't mind it, but she'll give me a list because, you know, I'm like going, just tell me what you want. I can do it. And she gives me these lists, and I always reorganize her list. Because I'm a guy, and I kind of go, well, she's got bananas, she's got sour cream, she's got vegetables, and they're all kind of like random locations, right? Well, what I'm thinking about is I'm going to Myers. I want to get in there, and I want to get out. So I kind of go, okay, the veggies are here, so put those up on the list here, and then I kind of make my way around the store because I want to get out of there. I don't like Myers. I mean, I don't know what it is. I'm overwhelmed, maybe because there's so much stuff all over the place. But most of the time I follow her list. I say most of the time. But once in a while I will get something that just kind of have, you know, my heart is kind of craving or my mouth is kind of drooling over. For some reason, I love salty snacks, right? So a lot of times we find in our cart chips, Cheetos. And Cheetos are like crack sometimes. I don't know why. But you just got to get those. And one day they had pistachios on sale. And I'm like going, sweet, we love pistachios. So I grabbed that and I booked it out of there. And we got home, kind of packed away the groceries. And we eventually settled in for an evening. And I'm thinking, let's get some pistachios. And she's like, that wasn't on the list. And I'm like, yeah, I know. Well, these chips weren't either, but that's okay. And so we got the pistachios out and sat down and thinking, okay, let's get some good salty, you know, pistachios in my mouth. You know, what I put in my mouth was more like earwax. I grabbed the pistachios that were unsalted. Have you ever done that before? Where it's just unsalted? There's something about salt. It brings things to life, doesn't it? You know, if you have a steak, you want it seasoned with salt, right? Or if you have potato chips, you don't want potato chips that are just fried. Otherwise, you just have a hunk of grease, right? The salt kind of brings out the flavor in things. And when we're kind of looking in scriptures, you know, God wants us to be salty people. Because He wants us to make a difference in the world around us with love and compassion. But when we lack salt, and we don't have, we're no longer a preservative in this world. And God uses His people to be preservation people. Where this in this world, sometimes you see that this world and you get overwhelmed and you look at it and it's getting darker and darker and darker. And it feels like it's getting, the decay is getting faster and faster and faster. Well, God says, I want to use my people as salty people to be preservation people who slow down the decay and the rot around them because you're salty. There's a city, maybe you've heard of it in the Old Testament, Sodom. Sodom is a city that really has lost its saltiness, and you can kind of see this area where it says Gomorrah. There's about five other cities in the area. They were kind of chained together. They're more like a social club. They were elite. They were very wealthy, very powerful. They don't know how they really got their wealth, but they kind of suspect that because of all the minerals in that area, and also because of the salt, and salt was worth a lot of money in their day. But these people became so powerful that they started to make their own laws, and they kind of overlooked what God's heart was like. They did what was right in their own eyes. And what they thought was right was to keep the poor, the widows, and the aliens outside of their city. They didn't really want them there. So what would happen is they would make laws to make sure that these people wouldn't come in there. And it was so wicked that if an alien would come into the city to rest overnight, which they were supposed to welcome the aliens, because if you remember, God wanted people to welcome people. But this city, what would happen is they would do whatever they wanted to that alien. I mean, and some of the most horrible things happened to people there because they just didn't value them. And what happened is they began to treat a poor person as subhuman. And one of the laws that they wrote says this: everyone who strengthens the hand of the poor or the needy with a loaf of bread shall be burnt with fire. So charity in their culture, in their cities, was really a crime. And you can kind of hear God's heart breaking. And growing up, I always thought, this is what I was taught, was that the reason that God judged Sodom was because of the sexual behaviors that were going on in the city. That they were outside of God's bounds, and they were exchanging natural for unnatural relationships, and they were doing whatever kind of goes. I always thought that because that's what I was taught. But I find out in Scripture that that's not what broke God's back. That's not why all of a sudden He brought justice and He brought judgment on them. The prophet Ezekiel speaks to this moment, and this is out of the NESB, and it says this is why God did it. It says, "Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom, she and her daughters." So he's talking about all these cities who had grown up this way. "Had arrogance." In other words, they thought themselves to be more powerful and higher than other people, that other people were lower than them. So they were arrogant. They had an abundance of food and careless ease. In other words, they had so many things that they didn't even really have to work for. It was easy for them to make it. And then it goes, "But she did not help the poor and the needy. Thus they were haughty and committed abominations before me. Therefore I removed them when I saw it." So the abominations they committed before God. Because and what was the ultimate abomination was that they stopped caring for the poor, the widow, and the orphans and the aliens. They used their power to gain success for themselves, and they did whatever they thought was right, and they wrote these laws to make sure that people kind of were like-minded, in fact, so that way that we wouldn't have any of these people in their cities. There's a story about a lady in the city who she wanted to show compassion to a poor person that was in the city. But they would not allow it. So what she did is she would take her jar, a water jar, and she would loan it to him to get water. Well, everybody didn't do anything for this poor guy. They figured that eventually he would either go away because he wasn't getting any food, or he would die and they wouldn't have to deal with him. But he kept living, and they were confused. Why is this guy still here? Why is he still alive? Well, this lady was putting flour in the bottom of her empty jar just to give him some type of nutrients so he'd be able to make it. And the city officials found out this. And they were very upset because she broke the laws, because you're not supposed to show compassion. You're not supposed to show love and mercy to these people that are supposedly subhuman according to their culture. And God says, that's not right. But their culture said, yes, this is right. And what they do to her, they strapped her up to a wall, poured honey all over her until she died from being stung by bees. That's how wicked and how horrible this city was. And God says, the problem with this city is they lost what my passion is. They've forgotten the widow, the poor, and the alien. and they made other people because of maybe wherever they grew up. Maybe they were poor because of they were born into a poor family. Maybe they didn't have a trade. They were looking at the worth of somebody by what they could bring into their society. And God says, that's not right. All human beings are created in the image of God and need to be handled with love, care, and mercy. And so God brings judgment. And if you remember in Amos, it says that God brings justice like a river, like an unfailing stream. So he brings justice and he brings judgment to the city of Sodom. And you can kind of see there's a picture. If you want to show that picture real quick there, Nick. Next one. You see, this is some remains of Sodom. They say that this is kind of like the Lot's wife that turned to salt. But right now, the city, it was a city that existed, and they're unearthing it, and they're doing digs, and it's kind of cool when you start reading about it. They're actually finding balls of sulfur. So when the scripture tells us that he rained sulfur down on the city, you can see that God did it. And he did it for this reason. They forgot about the poor. They forgot about the widow and the aliens. And God is moved by the marginalized people. He wants them to be taken care of. And in each culture, it looks different. Jesus is the same. Jesus doesn't change at all. Jesus in the New Testament kind of raises the bar for people who are believers, people who say that they're following Christ. His example and his calling is to a different life and to treat people and to treat the way that you live completely different than the world actually does. And if you kind of picture this moment, it's the Sermon on the Mount. If you have your Bibles, you can open up to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to kind of hit some there in chapter 6 and kind of bounce around a little bit. But Jesus is setting a group of believers, and they're just starting to learn who Jesus is. And he sets them down, and he starts to tell them, here's how I want you to live. Here's how you're to make a difference in the world, and here's how you're going to be salty. You're going to be the salt of the world, meaning that you're going to be a preserver. Because in their times, when Jesus was speaking to them, they knew what salt was. Salt was meant to preserve meats, vegetables. It was meant to even fight off a bacteria or infection. Sometimes they would smear it on an open wound. So these people, when they're hearing these things, you just kind of picture them going, okay, we understand that salt is also very valuable. But it's a preserver above all things. And Jesus is really saying, my worldview is much different than the world and the way that people are living their lives. And I want you to pass on how I want you to engage with the world and how I want you to live in the world. So you're going to preserve and you're going to be salt right where you're at, and you're going to carry on a different life than everybody around you. And thus what's going to happen is you're going to slow down the decay in the world because of you're living differently. Now, when we go into the Sermon on the Mount, you have to understand one thing. This is really Jesus kind of taking the Ten Commandments and amplifying them. They had the Ten Commandments, and the people kind of interpreted the Ten Commandments for themselves, and they started watering down God's word and his standard of living. And Jesus comes along and goes, this is what God really means. This is how you're supposed to live if you're in a relationship with God. So the Sermon on the Mount is just a great instructional for us to know, how do we live? How do we live with hearts filled with compassion, being salty in this world and preserving an area of the world around us? And it says this in Matthew. This is what Jesus says to him as he starts out some of the teaching. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. It said, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they will persecuted the prophets who were before you. In other words, Jesus is saying, you know, when you take a stand and you're going to choose to be different in the world, people are going to persecute you. People are going to make fun of you at times. They're going to say, oh, you're just a goody-two-shoe. Oh, you're just religious. Oh, you're just a Jesus freak. Jesus, don't be shocked when that happens, because you're trying to live different than the world. The world says you should go this way, but Jesus says, no, my kingdom and the way that you live in this world while you're here, you're to live in such a way that you are salty and you're preserving these teachings. And these teachings that he's about to pour out are the teachings that have impacted Christianity. In fact, they're the teachings that I would argue that changed our country. And actually, when our country started, these teachings are kind of the foundations of it. Because in these teachings, it shows us how we're to love people. It shows us how we're supposed to be different in the world around us. And we're supposed to take these teachings and we're supposed to pass them on. And Jesus goes on and just picture them sitting down and Jesus is saying, this is how you're to live in this world. He said, you've heard that it was said to people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answered to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. So Jesus looks at the people and he says, I want you to be a people that aren't angry. I want you to be a people that don't hold grudges. I mean, anger, I mean, how can he say that anger and murder are very similar? Well, the truth is when you're angry with somebody, quite often you don't have a relationship with them. And what happens is like you're murdering a relationship. And Jesus is saying relationships are very important to him. The way that we handle our anger is very important. Later he even says that don't let the sun go down on your anger because you give the devil a foothold. He says you're supposed to be different. When you're angry with somebody, give them forgiveness. When you're angry with somebody, don't harbor it in your hearts because it destroys. What happens in a marriage when you're angry at each other and you don't forgive? You fight and you fight and you fight and there's no forgiveness. And eventually you have a wall that's so big you don't know how to break that wall down. And then you grow further and further apart. And Jesus says, I don't want you to be people like that. In the church, when we're angry with somebody because maybe they said something you don't like or maybe you didn't like what the pastor said, you hold that anger in and you despise people because you're so angry. And Jesus says, that's just like killing them. It affects you and your heart. And he says, don't be that kind of person. Be a person who is full of mercy, full of grace, and full of love, and you freely forgive people when they offend you. And he says, this will change the world around you. I mean, you know people like this, don't you? You've experienced it where somebody has you've said something to them and you knew they were angry, but instead of them responding with hurtful words, they were kind to you. What does it do? Changes your heart, doesn't it? Because all of a sudden you realize that person is actually a good person. Well, you know what they are? They're salty. They just reflected the image of Christ to the world. And then all of a sudden you're changed because you see this. And Jesus said this in chapter 5, verse 27. He said, you have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so Jesus is like, kind of takes this look at men all of a sudden, going, men, you treat women like they're an object. In their culture, they did treat women like an object. They were just a maybe a grade above a slave. They could be cast aside and thrown away. They didn't have much clout. And Jesus is saying, now men. Men, women are equal. There's no difference. Men, when you look at a woman, don't have those evil thoughts where you're lusting after her. You're looking at her body. You're looking at her figure. You're looking at maybe her face or something, and you're lusting, and you think you're undressing her with your eyes, is what he would be saying. He says, don't do that. When you're my people, stop those thoughts. Don't go there. Don't treat a woman like an object. And you know, in our culture, it is such a danger because in our culture, pornography is rampant and it's accepted, not just in the culture, but in church culture as well. It's like it's no big deal. What is pornography? It's a distortion of what God has said that it's to be beautiful and true. And when somebody is lustfully looking at this stuff, what happens is their heart and their desire is put on that person, that image that they're looking at, not on the person that they're supposed to be in love with. And it is dangerous. And Jesus says, in this world, I know it's really difficult. Because all you have to do is type in a word and you got it on your computer, you got it on your iPad. Resist it. be different. When you're at work and they open up a magazine, turn away from it. Say no. When your friends are giving you the elbow, oh, take a look at her. No. I don't want to look at it. Jesus says, I want you to, when you see women, to see the image of God every time. And they're your equal. I mean, this was shocking to their culture. This is shocking to our culture sometimes. And when I think about our culture and the things that are going on, I think Jesus is speaking to our culture, because right now the sex trade is on an all-time high. And did you know Michigan is one of the top places for sex trade, where people are kidnapped and forced into prostitution? They're slaves. And our hearts should be breaking. And it's all because of the lust of the hearts. And God says, I want some people in the world who are controlling their lusts. Because when you control your lust, you show the world around you that you're salty and you're different. Guys, when you treat a woman with respect and kindness, you're showing the world how I treat women. So Jesus really is kind of hard on guys, but he says, I want you different. I mean, you're the leaders of your families. You're the leaders in a lot of your jobs. Be different. And then Jesus kind of goes on a little bit further, and he says, I want you to value marriage. I want you to take marriage, and I want you to love one another. I want you to cherish each other. And I want you to make sure that when you seal yourself in marriage with somebody, you don't let anything in this world divide you. Well, what has happened in our culture? Marriage is kind of like optional. Marriage is not sacred and holy like God has made it. Marriage, in God's view, is between a man and a woman who are worshiping him, who are trying to become intimate in their friendship with God and intimate with their friendship with one another. And they're fighting, and they're not going to let anything in this world separate them. And I love it that Jesus says, fight for this. What has church done? So many people that are followers of Christ have just walked away from things, marriages, relationships. And what has happened? We're telling the world that that's okay. And Jesus is going, I need some salty people who are going to fight for their marriages. Because this world needs hope that people can make it. I mean, my daughter has said it time and time again, Dad, do people stick together anymore? You know what? Jesus is going, yes, they do. Because you're choosing to fight for something that is holy and sacred, and you're becoming salty to the world. Now, is there forgiveness? Yes, there's forgiveness. If people have been through divorces, understand there is forgiveness. It's not the ultimate sin. I don't want anybody to hear that. But as Christians, let's fight for our marriage. Let's not let anger and bitterness and let the world get in between. I mean, Jesus says, that's my kind of people. Where you're showing the world how to be salty and to be light in this world. And as Jesus is teaching these things, he kind of started out this section in chapter 5, verse 13. And he says, you are the salt of the earth. He says, you're different. You're a preservative, or you're preserving a section of the world. And how are we doing it? We're living out his teachings with compassion and love and mercy. And as we live out his teachings, we're salty and we're different than the world. And then we're preserving a little bit of that area of the world we're in. And what's happening, just imagine a world that wouldn't have these worldviews. Because if you think about these views that Jesus is teaching, women are to be valued. They're no longer slaves. But Jesus is teaching that men, you guard your hearts and minds. Keep this pure. He's teaching the people not to be angry. I mean, could you imagine a world void of these teachings and how ugly it would be? I don't think we have to imagine too far, do we? Just think about what's happened in throughout the world and the different times. I think of Darfur, ethnic cleansing, hundreds of thousands of people killed because they came from a different tribe. Think of Rwanda. In 100 days, 1 million people were executed because they were not from the right tribe. Think of Bosnia, ethnic cleansing. It's all over the world. And Jesus is saying, I want salt in this world, and you are my salt. I want you to be different. And I want you to preserve a little area of your world by living these teachings out. Because this is what a Christ follower looks like. This is where their heart really is. Not going the ways of the world. And when we preserve that little area, what's really unique is people start to brush up against us. And they taste that salt. And a little bit of salt goes a long ways. Now, again, in their culture, they used it for preservation. They used it to enhance flavor, but not as much as we do. What they would do in their culture, quite often, they would go down to a marsh where it was a salty marsh, and they would grab reeds or different weeds, and that salt was absorbed into those, and they would take those home, and they would take that, and they would rub it on maybe meat to help preserve it or to give it some flavor. They'd rub it on some of the vegetables. And then what would happen over time, that vegetation would lose its saltiness. And then what would happen is they would kind of cast it aside and put it aside because it was no longer useful to them. And so these people are getting these images as Jesus is saying, you are salt. You are very valuable. You've been entrusted with a worldview, a teaching, which is the Sermon on the Mount, that is different than the kingdom of this world. The kingdom of this world is self-centered, focused on what I can get. Power, the powerful get more powerful, the wealthy get richer. He says, but my kingdom's upside down. If you have power and wealth, use it to help somebody. If you have power and wealth, don't use it to gain more and more. Care for people. Love people. Show kindness. Show mercy. When Jesus came in, he came into a system where there's an emperor who cared only about himself and his kingdom. Very self-centered. He came into a time where women were treated as slaves. He came into a time where everybody in the culture had different tiers and people were kind of considered subhuman because of where they lived and what they had. And Jesus starts to do these teachings and he keeps saying, I want you to have a compassionate heart. A heart like my Father. I made everybody in my image, and make sure you remember that and you live that way. He says through the Apostle Paul, he says to a guy who has slaves, he says, be mindful of how you're treating your slaves. I'm paraphrasing. Because God is watching you. Well, their culture, it was normal to have slaves. But they were looked at as just an object. Paul goes, they're not an object. They're a human being. Made in the image of God, and make sure you're treating them well. Because your master, who moves God, is their master, and he's watching. And so you see Jesus kind of bringing this equality between men and women, between the poor and the rich, between slaves and masters. Jesus is saying, this is how I want you to live in this world, to show light. Now, can you just imagine? Imagine a world where people didn't accept others. Imagine a world where we just started to categorize people and put them into subcategories, and we didn't treat them well because maybe they have a mental illness or maybe because they were born in a poor area or a different country. It's not hard to imagine that, is it? And Jesus says, that's not how I want my followers to be. I want them to be salt. I want them to show the world that there's a different way to live. And that's created in the hearts of people. And God's always concerned about the heart. He's concerned about our heart and wanting to have us to have a heart like his Father. And so he gives these teachings and he says to Christians, he says, these teachings you need to hand down to generation after generation after generations, and you have to live these out. For us, sometimes in America, because of what's happened, is we've had a lot of these teachings kind of ingrained in us, haven't we? But we can look around the world and we can see where people that don't have these teachings, they don't have forgiveness. In fact, they look at forgiveness as a weak thing. They don't have love and compassion on people that have been marginalized by society. But Jesus says, yeah, that's part of this world because it's a broken world. But remember, you're my hands, you're my feet here. I want you to be salt and light. Do something different and do something with these teachings. Pass them on. And he says this in Matthew chapter 6. He says, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." And so Jesus is saying, the way that you forgive people is the way that you're going to be forgiven. You don't want to be a person who forgives other people when they've offended you or they've hurt you. How do you expect God to forgive you? You're going to be forgiven the same way. I mean, that's almost scary when I start thinking about it. Because he says, I want you to be people who no matter what somebody does to you, that you forgive them. There are things that you don't forget. Somebody abuses, somebody misuses. You don't forget that, but you forgive them to get peace. And God says, if somebody offends you, somebody says some harsh words to you, don't shoot back. Don't get even. When you do that, you're going the way of the world. In fact, what you're supposed to do is go, I forgive you for what you've just done. And you can ask my wife. There's been many words that have been said to me personally. And sometimes they hurt. And they're overwhelming. I don't know what to do with them. I don't want to forgive them because I want to hold on to it. I want to lash out. And I don't want to forget those things. But all of a sudden my heart becomes bitter. My heart becomes empty. My heart's not like God's. And I've had to tell my wife, he says, help me. I want to forgive them. And then sometimes she says, but you forgive too easy. I don't think I do. But I think that's our call. But imagine a world without forgiveness. What would it be like? Where did these teachings even come from? 2,000 years ago, Jesus giving these teachings to his followers to pass on to each generation after generation after generation until he returns. We're supposed to be kind of the bearers, if you will, of his word. We're passing it on down. It's important that we live it out and we pass it down. And he says this. He says, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. That's hard teaching, isn't it? Jesus says, I want you to be salt and light. Now, he's not talking about physical abuse here. If you're physically abused, you take a stand. Get help. What he's talking about, sometimes there are people that are harsh. And then it feels like they hit you. And don't take that so personal sometimes. Choose to forgive. Give them the other cheek. Why? Because people will see that you're different. Because you're not smashing them back in the face. You're not tearing them down. And what usually happens in our culture is we don't like to confront anymore. So what we do is somebody will say something to you and you're hurt. And what you'll do is you'll talk to this person at work and then this person at work and this person at work until all these people don't like this person because of what they did to you. You know what God's saying? Don't do that. Be a person of integrity. Be a person who is different than the world around you. When people see that, yeah, it looks like weakness to some people, but other people are going to see it, and they're going to see the love of God, and they're going to see that you're salty. And that saltiness is going to wear into other people because it just takes a little bit of salt to enhance the taste. So Jesus' teachings, they're difficult, aren't they? They're hard, but Jesus says, I want you to be different in this world. People who are living not by worldly standards, but by the standards that God has set up. And when you're living by those standards, you know what's happening? Compassion and mercy is flowing out of you like a river. And justice is flowing out of you because you're listening to what God wants you to do in each situation. And Jesus says, but I do want you to be a preserver. I want you to prevent decay and rot wherever you are. And that's being different. Jesus said, you are the salt of the world. Then he goes on and he says, but if the salt loses its saltiness, now understand that in the Greek this is one word. In the Greek it means wisdom. Meaning if the people I've entrusted with these teachings all of a sudden stop living this way, all of a sudden their wisdom fades. So what he's really saying is we're wisdom bearers in this world where we're carrying the wisdom of God with us. When we're saying to treat people with equality, when we're saying that people are all created in the image of God, when we're saying to turn the other cheek, when we're saying to be different. He says these things are so important. This is my way. This is how you're salty. You're carrying these things. But when all of a sudden you stop living according to my word and you stop passing that down, then you lose your saltiness. You lose your wisdom. And he says, and then he goes on. He says, how can it be made salty again? And then he goes, it is no longer good or powerful for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. So again, in their culture, this is the image that they're getting. That vegetation that they went down to the marsh, it started to lose its saltiness. So then what they would do is they would take that, because there was some resin that might come out of the plants, they would take that and they would put it up on their roofs. And on the roofs, the roof was another living space for them. And they just walked on it. They slept on it. So it's just trampled underfoot. It's really not good for anything but just walking on top of. It's lost its saltiness. It's lost its usefulness. And what Jesus is saying is if we stop living according to the teachings of Christ and we start living according to the world, we lose our saltiness. God still loves you, but you're no longer being a person that's preserving what God's asked you to preserve. You're just kind of going by and getting through life. And God says, I want you to be salty. I want you to be a person who's really making a difference in the world around you. And Jesus says it a little bit different in Luke chapter 10. And he says, in this moment, what's happening is a teacher of the law steps up. And he says he wants to ask Jesus how to get eternal life. And this is what he says in verse 27 of Luke chapter 10. And he answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus kind of says to the followers, you and I, the very first thing that we need to do is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with every single fiber of your body. Meaning that you live out his word. You cling to his word. You don't let the world kind of squash it out, if you will. You don't go the ways of the world. You don't accept the ways of the world. You live different because you love him. And then he says, and then there's also another requirement. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, this Pharisee kind of, teacher kind of steps up and says, well, then who's my neighbor? And what's amazing is Jesus says, everybody's your neighbor. Maybe you know the story of the Good Samaritan. Jesus says, everybody that you encounter in this world is your neighbor. When you're at Myers, that's your neighbor. When you're at work, that's your neighbor. When you travel across to California and the people around you, those are your neighbors. And he says, I want you to love them like you love yourself. And that's living different. That's being salty. He says, he adds this to believers. He says this. He says, a new command I give you out of John chapter 13. He says, a new command I give you. Love one another just as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Jesus' command here is really crystal clear for us. You must love one another. You must be different from the world. You must love people that are around you in spite of who they are. Because sometimes people are unlovable. I'll just say it that way. But Christ says you need to learn how to love them, because you're called to bring light and truth and salt to wherever you are. Some of you work at shops. Some of you kids are in high school. Some of you are going to college. And some of you are abstaining from having sex. And I'm proud of you guys. The world's going to make fun of you. But you know what you are? You are salt and light right where you are, because you're taking a stance. You're saying, this is God's way. Some of you people at your workplaces, you are engaged. You're being salt. You're not stealing. You're not doing the things that the workers are doing. That is great. But let me ask, are we really being salty? have we lost our saltiness? Last week, I simply asked for some volunteers to contact me about painting the house for a widow. I had one person respond. One. Have we lost our saltiness? If we've lost our saltiness, then we're not useful to the world. We're just going through it. You may have faith in Christ, but let me tell you, your heart is going to be empty. God says we are to be doers of the word. That's faith in action. So go out, be salty. Doesn't mean be preachy. It means be different. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and love people around you. Do something, though. Don't just have the knowledge here. Let God move it here. God is so concerned about the heart. Where's your heart? Is it in alignment with God? Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning. God, we just thank you that you've showed us how to be different in this world. Lord, I know it is tough. You know it's tough, Lord. You lived here, Jesus. You see what we go through. You've been tempted by what we've been tempted with, but you've showed us there is a way to live so different that people see you in us. And God, I would ask that you would just transform us into the people that you so desire us to be. And that is salty. Preserving your word, preserving your ways, and passing them on down to other people. God, continue to change and renew our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.